This last Thursday, our country celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day. It commemorates the Declaration of Independence, which was ratified by the Second Continental Congress on July 4th of 1776, and it established the United States of America. We were declaring that the 13 colonies were no longer subject and in subjection to the monarch of Britain, King George III, that we are now free and independent states. The degree of our country's celebration varies by individuals. However, almost every large city in the country takes part in parades and food and fireworks. Celebrations often include family and friends. I want to think today about our freedom and liberty that has been given to us by God in Christ Jesus. I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 4. If you'd turn there, and we're going to read several passages together today. Luke chapter 4. We see that Jesus came in obedience to the Father's will. He came for the purpose of doing the Father's will, which was to save men. And Jesus announces this in Luke chapter 4, and begin reading with me in verse 16. Scripture says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" The quote is from Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 7. The passage had some fulfillment in bringing the nation of Judah out of the Babylonian captivity. But as is often the case with prophecy, there was a dual fulfillment. One that was more immediate and one that came later in connection with Jesus Christ and the coming in of the kingdom. Jesus is speaking from this passage and says it's fulfilled in their hearing. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." By inspiration, Jesus is speaking these things. That's what he's confirming. "Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Kings and prophets and the high priest were set apart to do their anointing work." We see those who were set apart from the work of God as kings, prophets, and priests were often called the Lord's anointed. And so the Son of God is called the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word signifying anointed. And he is called Christ, which is the Greek word signifying anointed. He was to preach the gospel to the poor, to the good news, to those who needed help. The poor were in need of being saved, and Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. The King James in this passage says that he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted rather than poor. But it's the same concept. Those who are spiritually poor. The gospel is directed at the sinner. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Those who are enslaved, captives, are enslaved to sin. And Jesus proclaims there is a way to escape. And he's proclaiming recovery to the sight of the blind. Another figure of speech teaching the same principle. You're currently blind because of sin. Your sight can be recovered. It can be restored because of forgiveness of sin. And he came to set free those who are oppressed. The King James here says that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. He's talking about freedom. Independence from the oppression that we have been living with. We are oppressed and enslaved by sin, but Jesus can set us free. He is the fulfillment of proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. The King James says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The time when God is willing to accept people or to receive sinners coming to Him. The gospel assures us that the guilty man may return and that God will graciously receive them. There may be an allusion here to the year of Jubilee under the law of Moses. The Jubilee occurred every 50 years when the trumpet was blown, and throughout the whole land the proclamation was made of liberty of all Hebrew slaves. Freedom from all the debts that were owed. The restoring of possessions to their family inheritance. That's in Leviticus chapter 8. The phrase, the favorable year, means that this is the time when it's acceptable to God to proclaim these things. Jesus says he is the fulfillment of this. It was the time to proclaim them. That has now all been proclaimed for some 2,000 years, and we are recipients of the message, and it truly is good news to us. Now, if you will turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 7 as we continue to look at this concept. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Paul writes that I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you'll turn a page over to Romans chapter 8, and in verse 2, it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death is what's being discussed at the end of chapter 7. And in chapter 8, he's proclaiming that we have been set free through this law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Life eternal is only for those who are in Christ. Earlier in chapter 6 of Romans and in verse 3, Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have all been baptized into his death?" Baptism is that pivot point at which we are placed into Christ. That's stated again in Galatians 3 and verse 27, that all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 24, Paul speaks of the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And in very simple words, in Ephesians 1 and in verse 3, we read that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, if I am not in Christ, then I have not clothed myself with Christ. I've not been redeemed. I have no spiritual blessings. That's the truth of Scripture. It is only in Christ that we are set free from the law of sin and death. That was the discussion in Romans 7, the law in the members of my body. That law says, fulfill lust, speak evil of others, commit sin. It's a law that leads to spiritual death. But we can be set free from that enslavement to sin. Now I'd like you to see this same truth being taught in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14 beginning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Scripture says, "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So, brethren and friends, the enslavement to sin is real. It's easily seen in things like addiction to drugs, where you're the servant of the drug, the slave of the drug. We become enslaved to sin. Habitual sin is an enslavement to it. To sin in a variety of ways on a regular basis, that's enslavement. Jesus Christ our Lord has set us free. Praise be to God the Father and His Son. I want you to see this same concept spoken of again in Galatians 2, though it's only in passing in this passage. In Galatians 2 and in verse 3 beginning, it says that not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. These men wanted to spy out our liberty. They wanted to understand the freedom in Christ. But theirs was a wicked purpose, in order to bring us into bondage. They just wanted to understand what a Christian thinks so that they could deceive them and take advantage of them, to cause Christians to turn away from the faith. And who was doing this? The false brethren. Think about that a moment. The false brethren. They had snuck in, indicating they were hypocrites in the church. People who had been baptized for nefarious reasons and not because of faith. They were liars who confessed Jesus as the Son of God, but they didn't believe it. They wanted to draw away men into false things. Even the enemies, though, understood in the first century that liberty in Christ was the message being taught. Freedom in Christ. Even in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us that Jesus loved us and released us from our sins by His blood. Released, as in released from captivity, released from prison, released from slavery. The King James there translates it that Jesus loved us and washed away our sins in His own blood. Beautiful imagery in multiple places in Scripture. We have freedom in Christ. Scripture goes on in many other passages to talk about how we are free from the law of Moses. I want to begin on this point in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Acts 13 and in verse 38, Paul is speaking to the Hebrews in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Certainly, again, forgiveness of sin is through him, only through Christ and his blood sacrificed for us. And we're freed from all things. Verse 39, King James says we are justified from all things. We're regarded as just or free. All sin has been forgiven in Christ. From which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Again, the King James there is which you cannot be justified through the law of Moses. The law of Moses commanded what was to be done. It commanded sacrifices and offerings for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, we see a lot of this language. It says of the offerings at the temple that both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they only relate to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, we see in this text the comparison of the law of Moses and the freedom we have in Christ and how much better it is. In my Bible, just the page over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 refers to the law as the law of Moses. It says that the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And again, in verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now Acts chapter 13 and verse 39 simply says, through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Hebrews explains that quite a bit. We have the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, there's no purpose to returning to the law of Moses. I want you to read with me in Galatians 5. And beginning in verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, we have been freed from the law of Moses. There's no reason to go back to it. Verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Christ has set us free. But some want to be subject again to a yoke of slavery by returning to the law of Moses. That's the context here. To those who understand the freedom we have in Christ and the freedom from the law of Moses, it doesn't make sense. Why return to slavery again when you've been set free? This is the argument. God, through Paul, is very clear. If you receive circumcision as an obedient religious observance of the law of Moses, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. We have severed ourselves from Christ. We have fallen from grace, the forgiveness of God that is in Christ Jesus. We cannot gain any authority for how we serve God today from the law of Moses. We cannot follow that law. We gain authority from the covenant in Christ. We also see in this text that we cannot pick or choose anything from the law of Moses and supposedly bring it forward into the covenant of Christ. There's consequences if we do that. We're under obligation to keep the whole law. I've rejected the law of Christ when I bring anything forward. But people do this all the time. They choose to worship on the Sabbath day, which was under the law of Moses, the seventh day of the week, rather than the first day of the week, as seen in the covenant of Christ. Many Christians who call themselves Christians today see no difference between attending a worship assembly on Sunday, where they partake of the Lord's Supper, instead of going on Sunday. And so we see some of these mega churches having 3 and 4 worship assemblies with the Lord's Supper on Saturday and Sunday, and they're doing exactly the same thing on both of them. They're treating both days as if they're the day of worship. People frequently point to the law of Moses of justification for why we worship God with musical instruments. But that was the law of Moses. In the new covenant, in Christ, the only instruction is that we sing. People in many Christian denominations insist that we must tithe, giving 10% of all of our gain. The only justification for that comes from the law of Moses, where God commanded it. But in the new covenant in Christ, it does not instruct us to tithe. It says we're to give as we have been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And we're supposed to give as we have purposed in our heart, listen to it, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. People are doing the very same things today that Paul was condemning in this passage in Galatians 5. Christ has set us free from the law of Moses, but they choose to put the yoke of the law upon themselves. And they are under obligation to God to fulfill all of it. And they have severed themselves from Christ. Friends and brethren, we've been set free from the penalty of our sin. The slavery of sin is a theme that Paul writes a lot about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. I'd like to turn back and do some reading with you in chapter 6 at this point. Romans chapter 6. Notice in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Just as people choose to put on the yoke of the old law, some also choose to be the slave of sin resulting in death. The people being written to in Romans 6 are Christians who are choosing to sin. You can see that in verse 12. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." He had said in verse 16, we present ourselves as the slave for obedience. We're slaves of the one we obey, and there's only two choices: sin or obedience to God. Consider a few more verses now. In verse 5, beginning. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. We're freed from sin in Christ, so why would we want to put on the yoke of sin again that results in spiritual death? It's not logical. Now in verse 17 of this same chapter, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, we've been freed from sin, but we can choose to be a slave again. Christians can sin and fall away from God and be eternally lost. That's the topic under discussion. Instead, we choose to be a slave of righteousness. Obedience results in righteousness, verse 16 says. We're going to be the slave of the one we choose. It's either going to be sin or it's going to be God. There's no other choices. God, through Jesus, has set us free, and we have become the slave of God. Why would we want to return to the slavery to sin, which results in spiritual death? Verse 22. Now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. This passage is rich on this topic of freedom and helps our understanding. Jesus also teaches on this principle in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Let's read there just a moment. In John chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is speaking here of freeing us from the slavery to sin. He says the truth will make you free. The truth which Jesus spoke, the truth which came from the Father. Men today put so much confidence in the writings of men and the creeds and doctrines of men. Those are not the truth. As Jesus says in John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We have to be certain that we listen only to what God says, not what others think, not what other Christians think, not even what I think or maybe what you think. I can't think about myself and think that I think the truth. Scripture is the truth. It's the word of God. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. It's all about how the death of Christ and his blood cleanses us from all sin in 1 John 1 and verse 17. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, we find a passage that most of us are more familiar with. It says that the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The liberty, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the truth of God in Christ about freedom. God's delivered all of his law in Christ. The covenant was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2. This is the only law through which we gain freedom. But we have to abide in that law. We have to obey that law all the time. To the extent we become the effectual doer of the law of liberty. James 2 and verse 12 even says to speak and so act as those who would be judged by the law of liberty. Now that concept, along with these other passages, is all about how we're supposed to live as a free man. I want to end with four passages that I think apply to this very easily. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 16. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. Says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22 simply says, keep yourselves free from sin. Why do we do that? Because I'm a doer of the law of liberty. I've been set free in Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You mean it's like I've put on that yoke of the law again and I've severed myself from Christ? Yes, when I'm sinning willfully against the law of Christ, I have put on the yoke of sin. And there's no sacrifice for sin anymore. I have rejected the sacrifice of Christ. And finally, Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, you were called for freedom. Excuse me, you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in the one word and the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. There's a lot of scripture about our freedom. Are you living free? I remember the day I was baptized into Christ and my sins were forgiven, and I purposed in my heart that I would serve God in obedience. March 14th, 1978. It's a day of celebration in my heart. Every year. A day that I declared my separation from sin and Satan. A day I was forgiven by God. A day in which I was made free in Christ. A fact that brings me joy every day. In our country, we celebrate the 4th of July in a rather obnoxious, loud, and in-your-face sort of way. Would you agree? I believe our joy in Christ should be much greater. We should celebrate it. Are you ready for Christ to set you free? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you to repent of your sin, to confess that He is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. And literally today can be your Independence Day, that you will remember the rest of your life. As a Christian, have you chosen to put on the yoke of sin again? Are you the slave of sin? Are you obeying sin? Are you abiding in the law of liberty? Are you acting as the doer of the word? I pray the lesson will wake you up to a terrible state you are in if you're living in sin, so that you will repent and seek God's forgiveness and become the slave of righteousness. Today you've heard the truth of God. How are you going to respond? If you need to come forward, we encourage you to do so now. Let's stand and sing.